This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to get into our Bible study this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 4 is where we're going to be. 2 Samuel chapter 4. As we go through this book, we're doing one chapter a Sunday. This is a short chapter, so I'm not making any promises, but we may get out early this morning. It's only 12 verses, so we'll see what happens. But as we go through this, we see what I want to draw your attention to as we go through each chapter. I know in these chapters there's a lot of violence, a lot of action going on. What I'd really like to draw your attention to, and we'll see it this morning, really is David's conduct during this entire time. David, I believe, was a called man of God as far as he was called to be the king of Israel. He was anointed by God. God had separated him already, and it was just a matter of time before the entire nation recognized that and accepted God's leadership. But until then, David handled himself correctly. When you're tested and you're tried, it's important that you conduct yourself properly. It's important that you maintain your testimony, that you live for the Lord. We find David doing that. Now, sadly, later in his life, he made a great mistake. I mean, he made several mistakes, but one obviously stands out, and we'll address that when we get to that. But up until that point, I believe his testimony was not perfect. Obviously, we'll address a little bit of that. We already have. But he did, I believe, want to serve God and live for the Lord. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble and all the Israelites were troubled. Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baana and the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth was reckoned to Benjamin, and the Beerothites fled to Gittim and were sojourners there until this day. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet, 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. The sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab, and Baana went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon." Now, I'm going to stop there, and we're going to get into this chapter this morning. We're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 4. Maybe, Brother David, you do me a favor. Can you go ask Brother Will? I bet he forgot. He's up in that room right there. I can hear that music going. And they're not up there having any concert. They're watching a video in preparation for the VBS, and I think he's got it turned up a little loud this morning. So if you wouldn't mind, go remind him. He forgot that he did the same thing the last few years, so no distractions down here. But anyway, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we see, we're going to talk this morning about this assassination, is what we're going to talk about. Ishbosheth was the king of Israel as far as the people were concerned. I don't believe he was the king of Israel as far as God was concerned. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find him being referred to as the anointed of the Lord. Now that was said of Saul, and later said of David and of Solomon, but nowhere does it say that of Ishbosheth. I believed he occupied a position that was not for him, but that he dearly wanted. You know, that can happen. Now, as far as his heart, I don't know his heart between him and God, but you know, as believers, we need to be careful of going after things that we desire just because we want them. We need to seek God's will and follow the Lord's direction and then be satisfied or content with what God has given and where God has placed us. Now, verses 1 through 4, let's notice this dangerous situation for not only Ishbosheth, but really for the nation. It says in we've already read it there, so I'm not going to read through it, but I'm going to give you some thoughts. I want you to notice Ishbosheth's weakness to begin with. And by the way, online we do have our outline notes for those that are interested if you want more to study, because I won't hit all the topics on it on my lesson, but you'll find them there. Anyway, Ishbosheth's weakness. The Bible says that he heard about Abner's death in Hebron. I've often wondered how he heard about this. Was it a messenger or was it a stranger who arrived in the city to tell him what was taking place? Now, it's possible. Here's two possibilities. The Bible doesn't tell us all the details concerning these events. Two possibilities. Here's the first possibility. Ishbosheth was aware of what was occurring as far as Abner meeting David. That is a possibility. The Bible does not necessarily rule that out. I don't believe so, but that is possible. Some have said that they believe that Ishbosheth knew what was taking place, and that's why he was just so discouraged when he heard about Abner's death. Here's the second possibility. Ishbosheth had no idea as far as the meeting itself. Remember last week, Abner threatened him that he was going to draw the people over to David. Now, perhaps he knew Abner's intention, but he didn't know about the meeting and all that was taking place. Now, let's put ourselves in his position for a minute. Think about this. Here he is in his palace or his home. maybe doing business, and then he finds out that Abner was killed. On top of that, he finds out Abner was killed outside or at the gates of Hebron, where David was leading or where David was ruling, and he finds out that Joab was the man who killed Abner. I imagine there were probably a multitude of questions that crossed his mind at this point. What was Abner doing there? I'm sure he didn't send him there. What did Abner talk to David about? Were they conspiring? What was taking place? What was happening? The man that he had trusted, now he did trust Abner. Abner's the one who put him in this position, I believe. The man he trusted with the nation and probably the details of the nation and everything of the nation had been murdered in the city of the enemy. So I imagine it was a great shock to him if he was not aware. And I'm under the inclination that he was not aware of what was taking place. I believe he knew that Abner was going to begin to lead the people that direction, but I don't think he knew of all the meeting and the details. The Bible tells us there that his hands were feeble and all the Israelites were troubled. Now this refers to trembling is what it refers to, trembling in fear. Now you think about this. With Abner gone, Ishbosheth may have been afraid to continue. Without a doubt, Abner was the power in Israel at this time. And you go back and you read the previous chapters, Abner was the reason why Ishbosheth was on the throne. Abner was the great military leader. He was the great military mind. He was cunning and he was ambitious. And he placed Ishbosheth up there. He encouraged the people to follow. Now with Abner gone, I'm sure Ishbosheth wondered, well, what's going to happen next? From the scriptures, just what we find in the scriptures, I don't believe Ishbosheth was a strong leader. I don't believe that he was capable of leading a nation. I believe he just took the opportunity because it presented itself. Now, as far as being a leader, he had no abilities. The scriptures doesn't give us any. Like I mentioned before, he was never called the anointed of the Lord. So you know what that means? That means God was not directing his life or his leadership. Now this morning, I want to tell you something. God is the key when you think about this. Not just in this situation, but in our life in general. We should seek him in prayer. We should seek his direction. We should seek his guidance, his counsel. Read his word. Know his ways. You see, God is the reason why we can live. Of course, if you're saved here this morning, he's the reason why we're saved. But secondly, he also sustains us, gives us power. He's provided the Spirit so we can produce fruit and we can live for him. So the Lord is, I believe, I don't want to say the secret to success because it's really no secret. The Lord is the power behind the life of believers. Here, obviously, Ishbosheth was not with the Lord and the Lord did not direct his life. Now the Israelites were troubled, the Bible says. They were agitated or they were alarmed. Now we can relate to this. We live in a time of troubles, especially when you think about our government and our nation, the direction some leaders want to take our nation, the direction our government is heading and the decisions that are being made. Sometimes that can be troubling or perplexing. Have you ever watched the news only to turn it off and say, man, I wish I didn't watch the news tonight? That can happen. That's what was happening here in Israel. They were troubled. They were agitated, alarmed. I believe, first off, their future was uncertain. Now, David had met Abner. We can't forget this. They had met. According to the last chapter, they had left in peace together. And Abner had already talked to the leaders of Israel. He had already, I guess you say, gained their confidence as far as going to David. And I believe that more than likely, whether they shook on an agreement or whether they just agreed in verbal and said, we'll bring this together, I believe the nation was probably close to making a treaty and uniting. And that's what I believe many of the leaders at this point, the leaders of Israel, wanted. Now with Abner gone, I imagine that whole whatever deal or bargain that was made was probably just up in the air now. What was going to happen? What was going to take place? Is there going to be more fighting now? It had already been 7 years of civil war, of fighting and just troubles within the nation. And many, I believe, were ready to end that. Now, the legendary captain was dead. All they had was a weak king sitting upon the throne. Now, here's another thought, too. The peace was threatened because of Joab. Now, without going back to that last chapter, just remember this. Joab murdered Abner out of vengeance. And he created a problem in the nation. Now, this morning, our actions will affect others. They will. Now, Joab's actions obviously affected many friends and families. His affected his nation. Be careful of seeking vengeance. Be careful of acting in the flesh or just reacting. Make sure that you let the Spirit lead your life, because whether it's with your parent or your husband, your wife, or your children, our actions do affect others. Now notice, we're going to get into this this next section here, and it's detailed. I'm not going to get into the graph, illustrations here. We'll read it, and you'll see what happened, and it's very clear what took place as far as what took place. And I'm just going to give some thoughts on it. But it begins basically with two captains of Ishbosheth there in verse 4 or 2. Excuse me. It says Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. Then it gives their names. And in verse 4, it talks about Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet, 5 years old, Mephibosheth. Real quick, these captains, these men were leaders in Ishbosheth's army. They're military-minded, obviously. That's why they probably rose to the rank they had. And they probably were very close to Abner. How close, I don't know. But we do know one thing. They had Abner's rebellious attitude. Maybe he influenced them in that way, being their leader at some point. But they had his rebellious attitude, and they followed his example. But these two men were also brothers, the Bible tells us. And it gives us an interesting, a side note here, and I'll just give some remarks on it. It tells us that they were sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite of Benjamin. And then it tells us that a little bit about Beeroth. I think the reason why the Bible supplied this or provided this information is the Bible doesn't just give us things by accident. There are things there on purpose. And I'm going to give you one reason why I believe it was there. Beeroth, the city, was under the jurisdiction of the tribe of Benjamin. We find that if you're taking notes, Joshua 18, verse 25. That was Saul's tribe, is what that was. That was his tribe. And the city was reserved for the Gibeonites. I'm not going to turn there this morning, but if you're taking notes, let me just give you the scriptures. Joshua 9, verses 19, and that passage there. What happened is the Gibeonites were the ones who went to the Israelites and deceived them and made a treaty with them and got peace. You know, you go back and read that passage, you'll find that. And so they were never destroyed. They were not destroyed by Joshua, and they were not destroyed by the people of Israel because of that treaty. You know, they kept their word, basically. Even though they were deceived, the Israelites kept their word. Well, according to 2 Samuel chapter 21, we're not given the details of what happened, but we'll talk about this later. King Saul violated that treaty. He violated it, and the Bible tells us that he slew many Gibeonites. Ultimately, Israel was punished, by famine. We'll talk about this here in a few weeks. They were punished by famine for this. You know, I think it's interesting, and I believe the Bible put this there for us. If nothing else but one reason, it was interesting that Saul's dynasty would come to an end by two men that were associated with this city. You know, you reap what you sow. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what happens. You know, Saul wasn't around to see this, but his family suffered for it later. You know, I don't think things happen by accident. I think God is up there in heaven, and he observes all, and he allows things to take place. And it's just a little lesson for us to make the wise decisions, follow the word of God, and live correctly. Now, it mentions Mephibosheth, and I believe he's mentioned here for a reason too. This was Jonathan's son. Bible tells us a little bit of this tragic accident that took place. Evidently, when Saul and Jonathan went out to fight, they were killed. The Philistines overcame them. Mephibosheth's nurse, he was only 5 at the time. His nurse, or the woman that was watching over him, picked him up, took off. There was an accident. She fell. He fell. Anyway, he was lame, is what the Bible tells us. I believe part of the reason we're told this right now is because I believe we see, remember last chapter said that Saul's house grew weaker and weaker? I believe we see the weakness of Saul's house now. Ishbosheth was unfit to lead. Well, the only one left was Mephibosheth. We find out this happened when he was 5. 7 years later, he's 12 years old, and he's lame. He's also unfit to be a king or a leader during that time. You know, what's happening is we find that the Lord allowed things to transpire so Saul's dynasty would come to an end. Now, I think that these two men took matters into their own hands. They didn't have to do what they did. I believe Saul's house was declining. I believe the people of the nation of Israel was going to follow after David. We already see that Abner was leading in that direction. I believe it probably would have taken place. But this chapter here, basically from this point on, we see what happens when, I don't know if it's pride, ambition, personal desires take over, and we follow that instead of following what is correct. Verses 5 through 8, the Bible tells us about their wicked deed here, their deceptive deed. Is what we've titled this. It says, "And the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechob, and Baana went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. They came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. They smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah his brother escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber. They smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head, got them away through the plain all night. They brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, said to the king, Behold the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord, the king this day of Saul and of his seed. Like I said, I'm not going to get into the graphic details of this. We read it. We see what happened. I'm going to just give you a few thoughts on the captains first. The captains who slew Ishbosheth. Bible says they went into his house about noontime. It was common during that time. They didn't have air conditioning. I thank the Lord for air conditioning, by the way. You know, we got some blessings in our generation. Thank the Lord for air conditioning. They didn't have central heat or central air. And so it was common during that time, in the middle of the day, when it became hot, to take a break, to rest. And you know, in many of the Latin American lands, they call it a siesta, to take a break and just find some shade and find a cool place to rest and then to continue business once it cools down some. So that's what this man, Ishbosheth, was probably doing. Some believe he was lazy. I don't know about that. I believe he just found a place to rest in the middle of the day. Anyway, these two men, Bible says that they were deceptive. Apparently, they were welcome there because of their position. They were captains. They were leaders. They were probably known. And the Bible says that they made their way in to the house, or they entered under the pretense of finding wheat or going after wheat. Now, more than likely, it was either for their men or for their, you know, for their soldiers. I think they were probably just looking for rations, or that's the story they gave, that here we're coming and getting our rations. And so they were able to go in and get through. That's how they entered the house. And once they entered in, the Bible says basically they were able to move around without any issues or any problems. We have some cunning men, is what we have. And so they quickly made their way to Ishbosheth's room, and the Bible tells us what took place. They found him resting. Apparently there was no defense made. I don't think he even saw it coming. He was just assassinated, is what the Bible tells us. And then these two men fled. I mean, they took off. They got out. They escaped. Once again, they probably were able to get out unnoticed or without any problems because of their position, because of their rank. You know, it's kind of sad that these men, these were the men, or two men that the king trusted. I imagine that morning, if he'd have been told these two men would take his life, it probably would have surprised him. He trusted these men. And these men were the ones who took his life. They were actually appointed to not only care for the king, but to fight for him. Instead, they turned on the king. You know, it's just a quick lesson for us, and I'm not saying everyone's untrustworthy, but I tell you what, you know, you live long enough, you've been taken, you've been deceived, someone has turned on you or said something. You know what, God will never let you down, and he won't. God will never let any of us down. Put your faith in the Lord, and we should trust others. But just when someone does, I guess they do a deed that is untrustworthy, does something behind your back, understand that they're human. They make mistakes, but God will never let you down. So put your faith in God and trust in him, not only for salvation, but just life in general, and just for comfort and strength and so forth. Anyway, these two men, they fled to David. It's about a 70-mile trip. It says they went overnight, is what the Bible tells us, or continued through the night. So it's about 70 miles over rugged terrain through the hills. They made their way quickly, obviously. I mean, they had committed a wicked deed. They wanted to hurry up and get there. They knew their deed, if found out, or once found out, would cause some disruption. Of course, in Saul's house, and those that were still loyal to Ishbosheth, it would cause some problems and some disruption. So they did their best to escape without being caught, and they did so. Arrived at Hebron, found David. Bible says that they gloried in their conquest, basically. They were bragging about what they had done. Believing David would rejoice with them. They believed David would open up his arms and accept them and praise them. They reminded, of course, David that Ishbosheth was Saul's son, his enemy, so to speak. You know what they forgot, though? Remember, you go back a few chapters? They forgot the kind words that David had for Saul and for his family. You see, David wasn't like these men. He wasn't a man of vengeance. He wasn't a man of looking to pay people back. David, I believe, had not only forgiven Saul, but he was moving on with his life. They also neglected to remember that Saul was David's father-in-law. You know, it's easy to forget that when you see all that takes place. I truly believe that David loved Saul. Saul, of course, was ornery and treated him in a terrible way at times. But David, we find a forgiving man who loved Saul. And these men obviously either didn't know it or just neglected to to think about that. And so they showed David. Here's their biggest mistake, though, I think, and I'll show it to you. It says there in verse 8, it says, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord, the king this day of Saul and his seed. Notice what they did. They claimed that the Lord had avenged David for Saul and his seed. Basically, they declared that their actions were of the Lord, that the Lord had done this, that the Lord had provided this to take place. You know what this was? This was an assumption, is what it was. Nowhere do we find in scriptures that they were given this direction. We don't find that they were directed to go do this. We don't find that they were led. We don't find that they sought after the Lord. They did this on their own and assumed that it was what God wanted. Actually, it was their personal desires, is what they were after. And so they didn't seek the Lord. There was no commission given to them to go act in this manner. They took it upon themselves to perform the Lord's work. You know, this morning, we need to be careful of that. And some will say, well, how can we do this? Now, we may not do it in the same way, but you know, if we're not careful, we can meddle in God's work. You know, we're to proclaim the gospel. We need to always remember, we can't save a soul. We can't. You know, we can get, I tell you what, as a pastor, and I encourage our teachers on this all the time, don't get someone just to make a decision. Give them the word and challenge them to make a decision. We should plead with them. But when it comes down to it, that's between them and God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who will work in the heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who will work in the soul. And God is the one who will provide that change. We cannot provide that change. You know, but God doesn't expect us to provide that change. We need to proclaim the gospel, take it to the lost, provide opportunity, challenge them, pray for them, and then let God work. You know, there are going to be times where someone will just reject and go. Doesn't mean we stop praying for them. Doesn't mean we stop looking for opportunity. But you know what? We let the Lord work. Let the Spirit work. You know, I'm afraid that many of our churches have turned to trying to get numbers. Now, I think we pray our church grows. God's blessed us. We've been growing. But we shouldn't put so much value on numbers that we neglect to do or allow the Lord to work. Instead, we are going out, bringing people into our church our way. You know, if you're not careful, and a lot of churches have found this out, they've done that. And next thing you know, they're filled their pews with a bunch of people who've made professions but are not necessarily saved. And that can lead to all kinds of troubles. It's best to let God work and let Him build the church and then be faithful in what He's called us to do. Now, they were expecting a reward, I believe, and they were expecting to be praised. Maybe they thought David would write a great poem about him. He wrote a lot of songs and poems. Maybe they thought David would exalt them and write a great poem. Maybe they thought he'd provide a feast like he did for Abner. You know what we find is they basically are examples of the dangers of pride. Pride often, here's two things pride does. Pride often gives false assurance. It does. It makes us believe we're something when we're not. It makes us believe that we have done something when in reality, either God has worked through us or another thing, I guess worked out for it to happen when it really wasn't us. And secondly, pride often leads in a foolish direction. You know, we become filled with pride, thinking we can do anything. Two things happen. One, we often either refuse or stop seeking God's direction because we believe we have the answers. We can figure it out. And then if we're not careful, it leads us in a foolish direction because it's our desires, it's our wants, it's our, I guess you say, motives that are driving our decisions instead of the Spirit leading. So just be careful of pride. These two men, I believe, were proud men, got themselves in trouble. Now let's look at this last section really quick. Verses 9 through 12. Look at the accountability that David required of these two men. It says, verse 9, and David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? Shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, they slew him and cut off their hands, their feet, hang them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner and Hebron. Now, real quick, just two thoughts. David's response, that's what I want you to notice next. Verses 9 and 10, David's response. Notice he remained calm. He did. He didn't go on and have an angry tirade or didn't, lose his emotions. You know, we find David. Now, I do believe David was an emotional man. I mean, you see it in the Psalms. But he had his emotions under control. Make sure you allow God to work in your life and keep your emotions under control. We're emotional. There's nothing wrong with showing, you know, crying or weeping or being excited, or even we're going to get discouraged at times. But let's make sure we don't make decisions based upon our emotions. Let's make decisions based upon the Spirit's leading and upon God's Word. Anyway, David addressed these brothers. Notice that he didn't ignore the situation. He addressed them, and he was going to settle the issue. Also, another thought here, he didn't immediately hand down some judgment. It wasn't a rash decision. He heard them out, heard their testimonies, and then he made a decision. Also, David called upon the Lord. He mentions the Lord as his witness. And he talks a little bit about the Lord there in verse at the end of verse 9. He says, "The Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity." Notice he talks about the Lord as far as he says, "The Lord liveth." David knew God and knew in his heart that God was real and that God was alive. That was the Lord that he trusted. And I believe he found that the Lord had been faithful to him through the years. He mentions about redeeming his soul. You know, the Lord was his God. And I believe he trusted the Lord. You know, one other thought on that is, we'll talk more about this next week, because at the beginning of the chapter next week, but David didn't need any help in taking the throne. These men assumed that David would be excited because they helped him get that position. He didn't need that help. He trusted that God would take care of it for him. You know, this morning, I don't know that if you, there may be someone here who's in a situation where you're waiting on something. Or you may want something to take place or happen. Be patient and trust in the Lord. Now, we should do everything we can. I'm not saying we should be lazy. The Bible teaches that we should work. We should do everything we can. But you know, once you've done everything possible, I guess what I'm saying is don't turn to worldly sources or don't turn to ungodly methods to get what you want. Wait on the Lord and allow him to work in your life. That's what David was willing to do. He didn't need these two men going and assassinating the king to get the throne. He trusted God would give it to him. So he reminded them next of his past conduct. Now, these men were prepared to be rewarded, and David reminded them of what happened with the Amalekite. We're not going to turn there, but that 2 Samuel 1 is where we find what took place. This Amalekite had done something similar, not the exact same, but according to his testimony, he had found King Saul on the battlefield. King Saul asked for him to take his life. The Amalekite took his life, and he went to David believing he would be rewarded for this. And what he found out is that David did not reward someone for assassinating or killing a king. Instead, he gave them what they deserved, and that was execution. And that's what he kind of reminds these two men of what he did. In other words, that's the example he set. He wasn't going to change that. That was who he was. Now, I imagine at this point, these men probably realized, oops, we made a mistake. But it was too late. They should have thought about this or considered it before they did their actions. Now, verses 11 to 12, we're going to talk about this, and then we're going to wrap this up this morning. He says, "How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house, upon his bed, shall I not therefore require his blood on your hand and take you away from the earth?" So he first explained their wickedness. Now, David was not a radical king, just doing what he felt like doing off the top of his head. You know, there have been kings like that, leaders like that throughout history. That wasn't David. He heard the testimony. He told them his beliefs. And then he explained their wickedness first. You know, basically their faults, why they were going to be executed. First, he said that they slew a righteous person. Now, I don't know if he's necessarily referring to Ishbosheth's soul. Some believe he was as being a righteous man, a good man. Or maybe he's just referring to the fact that he was their king. And keep in mind, Ishbosheth should have been respected, if nothing else, for his position above these men. Now, he was not the Lord's anointed, but obviously he was their king. They had probably made oaths to serve him, to follow him, and they decided to go against that. And then on top of it, think of this. Ishbosheth had done them no harm. He had not threatened them in any way, harmed them. Actually, if these men wanted to leave, I'm sure they could have just went the other side and joined David's army. Instead, they took it upon themselves to kill a man who, like David said, was righteous. Also, they slew a defenseless person. Ishbosheth was relaxing in his bed. I don't believe he even saw it coming. That's what the Bible indicates, that he didn't even see this coming. He had no opportunity to defend himself. Basically, he was in danger, didn't even know it. And these men went in and slew him. So it was very deceptive and really wicked. And really, they were guilty. Their act was a sin. It was a crime. According to Genesis 9:6, it was punishable by death, and that's before the law, punishable by death. And then later in the law, we find in Exodus and Deuteronomy once again that murder is punishable by death. And so David was acting within the limits that God had set. He wasn't taking something into his own hands and creating a new law. He was basically just acting as the king of Judah, making a decision here. And so the Bible tells us there in verse 12 that he had these two men executed, ordered them to be slain. It was an executive order. The decision was made by the king based upon the facts and, think on this, their own testimony is what did them in. They were the ones who shared with what they had done. They were murderers, and so they paid the price. Also, David made an example of these two men. It's a graphic example, too, so I'm not going to get into it. But I'll give you some thoughts on the example. First, I imagine this was done to show justice had been done to these murderers. Think about this. Abner had just been murdered outside of the city of Hebron. Now Ishbosheth, some believe within weeks or days, comes up being assassinated. News would travel, I'm sure, quickly throughout the land of what had taken place. What David did would also travel quickly throughout the land. It would become clear that David did not, I guess you say, order this assassination, that he was not involved in this, and that he would punish those that would assassinate a king, and that David would hold them accountable for their actions. And I'm sure that also spread quickly throughout the land. Now, remember, we go back to the beginning of this chapter, the land was already troubled. People were, it was just a very uncertain time. And so I believe it was important for David to make this decision, and he obviously did. And he probably gained the respect of the people for the way he handled this. We're going to see in the next chapter that they flocked to him to make him their king. And I imagine he gained their respect by the way he dealt with these two men. Also, here's the obvious one. It was a deterrent to others. You know, anyone that would think of acting in a similar fashion would also have to know the way David would deal with it if they were caught. David would not mince any words. David would not, ignore the situation. David would deal with him just as he did with this man and as he did with the Amalekite who also killed King Saul. So David, it was clear, would not tolerate any treachery of any kind, and David would not accept assassins. He would justly punish those that were murderers. You know, in the scriptures, we never find David rewarding a traitor or an assassin. I believe up to this point, we see a man with good conduct as far as the leadership of his nation. Like I said, now he's just the king of Judah, but this is going to carry over as he becomes the king of Israel. Also, David wisely did not accept their method, I guess you say, to obtaining the throne. You know, at this point, and I'm sure it was probably tempting, he was a man, I'm sure it was tempting for him just to assume the throne, just to say, hey, look, there's no king, let's go take the throne, force the people to be, to subject to us. I'm anointed to be of the Lord, God's called me, I'm going to go. You know, David never, at least in this point, he did not rely upon earthly methods to take the throne. This morning, let's trust in God to lead our life. Let's do what we can, of course. Work hard. Be faithful. But let's not resort to worldly methods or personal desires to get what we want. You may get it and you may regret it is what may happen. And so David was wise. Also, you know, in closing it mentions that he honored Ishbosheth's remains. That was also a wise move. I think that was a generous move. That was a kind gesture. He didn't have to do this. I think, in 2 Samuel, we see the reign of a king. Here we see a kind man, a man who respected those, and I'm sure that went a long ways with the people of Israel as well. You know, in closing this morning, I encourage you to read that next chapter. It just goes right into that next chapter. We're going to see that David, the people are going to flock. They're going to make him the king of Israel. I believe he was not only deserving because he was called of God, but his conduct, he deserved to be king as well. You know, the main point for us this morning, if I could find a main point in this one, would be to maintain your testimony no matter what happens. Don't resort to worldly methods in any way, whether it's in business, whether it's with your family, or whether it's in church service. Maintain your testimony. Live for God. Read the Bible. Live according to God's standards, not the world's standards. Even if it may seem to or appear to get you ahead or get you some kind of blessing, keep in mind if you go the ways of the world, then you're also going to be accountable for those ways as well. So just maintain your testimony, live for God, and have faith in God. Trust that God can work in your life, that He puts you where He wants you, and that if He chooses to get you somewhere else, whether it's at work, whether it's with your family, or just maybe spiritually, if you're as far as serving the Lord.